Turning your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and especially verse 2. For I determined, Paul says of his own ministry among the Gentiles in Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Increasingly, the world in which we live, at least in the West, that is in Europe and America, or the Americas, increasingly our culture reflects and often looks much like the very culture in which the Apostle Paul, or to which the Apostle Paul was sent, and in which he preached the gospel. Though we don't have perhaps a large segment of Jews and who are distinguished from the Greeks or the Gentiles, we nevertheless live in a very openly sinful, openly decadent, and quite openly, clearly darkened world that, among other things, looks at the gospel or hears the gospel and sees nothing but weakness and folly, if that is, it even thinks of the gospel at all. Well, what are we as the churches of Jesus Christ? What are we as a particular church of Jesus Christ? And what are we as believers living in that world to do? Should we say, "Oh yes, you're right, this is weak, this is foolish," and so change the means by which we try to promote and preach the gospel? Should we even change the gospel that we preach? Well, the answer, hopefully you're not waiting in suspense for this answer, but the answer is no. We shouldn't change. Because the same weak gospel, the same foolishness of the gospel that Paul preached is indeed the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. So it was in Corinth, so it is in our own lives, and so it will continue to be until the return of Jesus Christ. We as the Church of Christ, we as believers in Jesus Christ, should continue to say with Paul that we would know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We should preach Christ and Him crucified. We should believe Christ and Him crucified. We should boast in Christ and Him crucified. And in fact, Paul has spent the larger portion of the early chapters of his first letter to the church in Corinth, reminding them of his ministry among them. And in effect then, reminding them of the scope and substance of the true ministry of the gospel. He preached Christ, and he preached the cross of Christ, especially in distinction from what the Jews would have had, that is, a sign, or the Greeks or Gentiles who would seek after wisdom. No, Paul preached Christ crucified. Paul preached the cross. And in this way, the apostle reminds us that every true and faithful minister of the gospel is to be preaching Christ and the cross. precisely because, as Paul says here, it's only the foolishness of preaching. And it's only the foolishness of the preaching of Christ and His cross, which is ordained of God and blessed of God unto the salvation of sinners. In fact, even our calling, Paul says, your calling as Christians attests to the fact that the weakness of God is stronger than men and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Look, Paul says, who God calls to Himself. He doesn't call the wise after the flesh, not the mighty, not the noble, or not many wise, noble, mighty. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that He might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that He might put to shame the things that are strong. God has a way, through His ordinary means and through His gospel, of subverting our expectations, our sinful expectations. And indeed, nothing signifies this more than Christ and the cross. And it is precisely for this reason that Christ is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it is precisely because we who are weak, we who are fools, we who are not mighty and not noble, are called into fellowship with Christ. Not because of us, but because of Him. Now Paul continues to speak and to underline this point about the foolishness and the weakness of both the means and the message of the gospel by reminding this particular church in chapter 2 of His own ministry among them. And as He does so, He draws attention to His singular determination, to His singular focus, to the singular substance of His own ministry. Again, Christ and Him crucified. This particular church had perhaps forgotten or neglected and ignored the simplicity of the gospel ministry. And in so doing, they had perhaps begun to neglect and ignore the simplicity of the gospel itself. And we ought not to think ourselves above this temptation. Do we think we need something flashier, something with a little more bang and oomph and appeal in the world than the preaching of Christ and Him crucified? Have we been ourselves drawn away from the true wisdom of God by a show of rhetoric? We want someone who's good with words. We want someone who can spin the yarn, so to speak. We want something flashy and fancy. We don't need the simple preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Well, it's good for us then to be reminded of Paul's summary of his ministry. And it's good to be reminded of what it is that we should know, that what it is we should desire to hear preached from week after week, namely Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there's two particular things we want to notice from this text. First of all, the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified. The simplicity of Christ and Him crucified. For I determined, Paul says, not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul indicates here that the scope of his ministry was this reality, Christ and Him crucified. And we might think that Paul, in saying, I've determined not to know anything among you except this, that he's cutting off, as it were, parts of the truth that maybe are too high. There are cookies on a higher shelf, if you will, that Paul says, oh, don't worry about those things. I'm just going to deal with the cookies on the bottom shelf. That is, the simpler things, not these high and lofty things up here. But Paul is not cutting off parts of the truth. Paul is not saying that he is reducing his ministry to one sliver of the whole counsel of God. In fact, that would be to contradict what he's just said in verse 1. He said that he came unto them proclaiming the testimony of God. The whole testimony of God. The whole word of God. Paul wasn't excluding anything. Rather, he's telling us that the whole of the matter, that everything that God has spoken, he has spoken concerning his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Paul is distinguishing his message and the gospel message here from the finely arranged rhetoric, the finely tuned orations of certain counterfeit preachers. And Paul says, in distinction from all of that, my preaching and the aim of my preaching is all marked by a kind of simplicity. Both the manner of my preaching and the matter of my preaching was marked by a simplicity. Paul didn't spend hours crafting orations in order to garner a hearing. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't choose his words carefully. He did. And preachers ought to do that, and we ought to be concerned with the way we use words. There's no argument here for a kind of homespun sloppiness in the ministry of the word. There is an argument here for grace in the ministry of the word, as we are but men preaching Christ. But there isn't an argument here for saying anything and everything that we want, or to not carefully craft a sermon. But a careful oratory is no substitute for the authoritative speech of the triune God. And Paul is saying here that he wasn't masking over the truth with rhetoric, but he was preaching the clear truth of God openly and plainly. Nothing that God said was withheld by Paul. He preached all of the gospel in all of its simplicity. He preached Christ. And he even dared to preach the scandal of the cross in its simplicity. This is the part of the gospel that would have been glossed over by the rhetoric of these false apostles. The part about the cross. The part about the Savior of God's people, the mediator between God and men, bearing our sin on the cross, dying on the shameful tree. But Paul didn't hide the cross from view. He did not think that the crucifixion of the Lord of glory was contrary to true wisdom, but instead, because it was the testimony of God, he knew that it was indeed the wisdom of God. He did not preach anything other than Christ and him crucified, precisely because Christ and him crucified, in the simplicity of that message, in the simplicity even of plainly declaring him, here was made known the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so, despised as Christ might be, despised as the cross of Christ might be, Paul was determined to make Christ and his cross known. And to make it known simply, plainly, openly. He tells us here that it was his singular determination to fix this truth upon the minds and hearts of his hearers. Christ and him crucified. Precisely again, because only Christ and him crucified is the wisdom of God. Only Christ and him crucified is the testimony of God. Only Christ and him crucified is the power of God unto salvation. Only Christ and him crucified is the proper boast of Christ's beloved people. And so Paul preached the gospel here. He preached Christ and him crucified. Unlike the false apostles, he preached without ambition. He preached this gospel without adorning it. And he preached this gospel without any kind of apology for its weakness or for its supposed folly. And he did all this, that is, he preached Christ and him crucified in all of its simplicity, because he knew that Christ and him crucified, that message simply and plainly proclaimed, that was sufficient to the salvation of sinners. And so not only notice, first of all, the simplicity of Christ and him crucified, but notice, secondly, the sufficiency of Christ and him crucified. Paul is determined. Paul, again, has this singular focus in his ministry, that they would know Christ and him crucified. And he states this with that double negative: I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has this determination precisely because Jesus Christ and him crucified is enough for our salvation. It is everything, and it is enough. Do we need something different? Do we need something more? Do we need to shave off, as it were, and kind of cover over the scandal of the cross because it doesn't meet the sensibilities of these Jews who seek a sign, or these Greeks who seek after wisdom? It doesn't match their sensibilities, so let's kind of gloss over it. Or put a fancy face on it, if you will. Should we do that? Paul says no. Because if you do that, you lose what is everything. You lose what is enough. We don't add to this, we don't take away from it. We don't round the corners of it, if you will. But we simply preach it as sufficient for our salvation, for the salvation of both Jew and Greek, for the salvation of sinners. Paul says that he preaches the whole testimony of God. Everything that God has said about his own nature as God, about his works as creator and redeemer. Paul says, I tell you all of it. And I tell you all of it as I preach Christ as the Redeemer of sinners. As I preach Christ as the one mediator between God and men, as I preach Christ as the only one in whom you, dear sinner, can be brought safely into the presence of God. And I preach Him as crucified precisely because it is as the crucified one that He makes satisfaction for your sin. It is as the crucified one that He brings you, a sinner, to God and reconciles you to God and causes you to dwell with God forever and ever. Paul says he was determined to make known Christ and Him crucified. Again, this isn't only one part of the Christian faith. It's not a narrow message. Sometimes this passage is presented in a way which would say, hey, there's a whole lot of stuff to know about the Christian faith, but we're only going to tell you this little bit because that's all you really need to know. Everything else is just bonus or extra. That's not how Paul is speaking here. And in fact, the way that he phrases things here would indicate that. He, notice, says, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about each of those words for a second. What does Jesus mean? Well, the angel tells Mary and Joseph, Joseph in particular, that the one who is to be born of Mary, the one conceived by the Holy Spirit, he's to be named Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. But all of that phrase that the angel says to Joseph there, He will save His people from their sins, that's a summary of all of the promises of the Old Testament. Who's He? Who's this Jesus? Who's this person? Well, the Savior in the Old Testament everywhere is who? God. But God is in the belly of Mary? So here we have, even in the name Jesus, both His deity and His humanity. And we have something of His work, the very reason He came into the world. He will what? Save. And who will He save? His people. And what will He save them from? Their sins. There's a whole body of divinity, a whole body of truth in that very statement from the angel to Joseph. There's a whole body of truth contained in the name Jesus. So again, when Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he's not limiting his message, but he's saying, I'm going to preach to you all that God is, all that God has promised, and how all of that has come to fruition in the incarnate one himself, this Jesus. And oh, by the way, this Jesus is also the Christ. That is, He's the Anointed One. He's the long-promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, the second Adam, the prophet, priest, and king, promised all throughout the Old Testament. He came, and He, both in His state of humiliation and state of exaltation, fulfilled this one office of mediator between God and men. And He, by His life and by His death, renders obedience and makes satisfaction for sin. Because this Jesus, the Christ, is the one crucified to bear the sin and iniquity, the curse, the penalty of sin. So even in this phrase, there is an indication of the fullness of the revelation of the gospel, but a fullness that can be summarized in such a way as to indicate that this is everything for us, and this is enough for us. We don't need to add to Jesus. We don't need to add to Christ. We don't need to add to His crucifixion. His person and His work is enough. And we dare not take away from who He is. We dare not be ashamed of the fact that He is true God. We dare not be ashamed of the fact that He's true man and that the two are united in the one person of the Lord Jesus. We dare not be ashamed of that scandalous, mysterious truth. Nor should we be ashamed that this one fulfilled every promise made by God throughout the Old Testament and did so as He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. That He took upon Himself the curses of the law in our place. That He became a curse for us. We should not be ashamed of that, and so take that part of the gospel message away. No, believe it all. Because all of it, every piece of it, tells us that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is enough. It's enough to create saving faith in us. It's enough to nurture saving faith in us. Precisely because Jesus Christ and Him crucified is sufficient to save. That's what Paul goes on to say in verses 3 through 5. And notice that he says this not because he has arrived at this conclusion by himself. But Paul has arrived at this conclusion because it is, again, the testimony of God. God has said that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is everything. And God has said that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is enough. We ought then not in any way to be ashamed of Christ and the cross, but gladly embrace Christ and Him crucified as the foolishness of God, as the weakness of God. Even if that means we, like our Savior, are ridiculed. Even if it means that we don't understand absolutely every detail of this summary of the Christian faith. As we mentioned this morning, it is not understanding that seeks after faith, but it is faith that seeks understanding. But we, like Paul, ought to be determined not to know anything among us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because this is everything and this is enough. And it was enough for Paul because this is what God had said. God's testimony, His revelation of His mind to men, is this. This one, Jesus, is the Savior. This one, Christ, is the Mediator. This one, Christ, is the Prophet, Priest, and King. And this one Christ was crucified in weakness precisely to bear the sin and misery belonging to his people and to make perfect satisfaction for it. Here is one who is enough. Here is one whose work is everything and whose work is sufficient for us. Need we add to the crucifixion some own meritorious works of our own? No. Need we, and this is perhaps the greater temptation for us as Protestants, need we add something of our own piety and holiness to the crucifixion? No. Why? Because even this one, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is our sanctification. All of it, my friends, all of our wisdom, all of our righteousness, all of our sanctification, all of our redemption, from the very beginning of the Christian life, as we're called out of sin and into union with Christ, all the way till the end of it, when we enter into glory, when we are raised up out of the grave and soul reunited with body, all of it is in Jesus Christ. All of it is because of Jesus Christ. There's not one ounce of divine grace, not one ounce of divine love, not one ounce of divine mercy that comes to us that isn't of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't need to add. And again, heaven forbid we take away. Here is what the apostle preached. And he preached it because it is the testimony of God. This is what we believe. And we believe it because it is the testimony of God. And this is the best for us to believe. This is the only for us to believe. This is everything we need to believe, because it is everything and enough for our salvation. So what should we do? My friend, believe. Rest in this one, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Believe even the scandal of the cross, because the very one who was crucified is also the very one who was raised up. And as you know Him, the crucified one, you will also know Him as the risen one. And in Him, you have everything that you need to stand before God today, to live before God day by day, and to live with God forever. Your past, your present, your future, all of it, there is enough in Jesus for all of it. And so let us look to Him. Let us rest in Him. Let us not grow weary of hearing Him and hearing about Him and hearing something as the hymn writer puts it, the majestic sweetness of His name, the glory of His office, and the beauty even of that shameful death upon the tree for us and our salvation. Let us then rest content with the simplicity of Christ in Him crucified and the sufficiency of Christ in Him crucified. Let's pray.